As we stand many times, I suppose that there are many things that I was talking to Brother Marion a little earlier, many things that can discourage us and would almost tell us it's, you've got to quit. But the Lord knows all things. He knows our hearts. He knows the reason. If we can't rejoice in Him, I think that He knows the reason for that. And I think we ought to continually ask God to stir up our hearts and our minds in way of remembrance that He is God and there is none above Him, and that the love that He has for us is a love that is never dying. And that's what I'd like to try to preach about tonight, the Lord willing, and that is God's love. And there's so many things that could be said about it, and I don't be able to say maybe not anything that would glorify His name, but I hope I can. And I hope that as we worship Him tonight, that we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a couple of verses of scriptures that I want to read, found in Deuteronomy in the 7th chapter, verses 7 and 8. And while that you're turning to that, I want to say that God's love is described as being sovereign. And in that sovereign love, we don't always understand, and sometimes seldom ever understand, why it is that God loves us. And we certainly, in our finite minds, we don't understand why He loved us enough to reach down and to save us. We don't understand then sometimes why that if He loves us, why He doesn't bless us at all times. And I'm sure that if we can't see His blessings, it's because of nearsightedness on our part, because of blindness on our part, because His love is always there. So I want to go to Deuteronomy in the 7th chapter and the 7th verse, and we find that this is speaking about the Lord's people, the children of Israel, as He had chosen them out of all the peoples on the earth. And this is what He says about it. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen, out from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of that word. There's one more verse that I want to get, and that's found in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, and in the 15th verse, and this, I think, ties in with the two verses that we've already read. In this verse, the scripture says, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is in this day. In these verses of Scripture, I think that we can see that the writer is telling us that God, as He did Israel of old, He didn't set His love on us because that we were the greatest of all numbers, but we were the smallest of all numbers. He spoke about the promise that was promised to the fathers, and we know that in reading God's Word throughout the Old Testament, that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob especially were spoken of as being the fathers of Israel. And we know that Abraham was called out when he was by himself and was told in God's Word that he was a worshiper of idols. He had not chosen God, but God reached down in the land where he was, and He spoke to him and placed His love in his heart, and the act of obedience came forth from Abraham, and Abraham followed the Lord. And we know that Abraham has spoken concerning our plight, our lot with him, as being the father of the faithful. He was the first man that's spoken of in the Bible as being a man of faith. Now, we know that there are others before that time that had faith. We know that even in the very first of God's creation, that there were two brothers, and one slew the other, and Abel was spoken of as pleasing God with his sacrifices. And I believe that Abel had faith, but he's not spoken of especially in the Bible as being one that had faith. If somebody wants to turn that air conditioner down, I can't see to where it'd be cooler. Agnes is standing, and I know that she gets warm. Excuse me for stopping in the middle of the sentence. But Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And then, as we look at the scripture, I think that it answers one of the questions for us. Why did God love us? He mentions here in the 10th chapter and the 15th verse, it said, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. Well, you know, if that was the reason why, that says something about God and his love, his great love for us. If he had a delight in us to love us, that's all the reasons we need to know as to why that God did love us. We know that we had nothing on our part to offer him to buy his love. And we know that if he loved us, then there must have been a reason why he loved us. And this scripture says that he loved the fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because that he delighted in them. And he said that that promise that he gave them was reached out to their seed that should follow after them. And we know that when we apply that in the spiritual way concerning God's love for us, that he did delight in us. I've preached quite a few times recently, or brought it into my preaching quite a few times recently, about the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, which is a beautiful chapter to me, because it tells us that God had a delight in Jesus, and Jesus had a delight in us even before that the earth was formed or anything about the earth was formed. Jesus said that my Father's delight was in me, I was daily his delight, and my delights were in the sons of men. How could he delight in a people that had never been formed? Because that he was the God of all the universe, and because that as he was there before that anything was formed, and especially before that man came forth, if he delighted in people that was not made, then there was something that God had a great knowledge of that we simply cannot understand. That knowledge cannot be traced back to any point in the past. It simply was. It was the knowledge that God had and the people that he had chosen in Christ, and Christ delighted in us that he might die for us on the cross of Calvary. That is a wonderful thought to me. And as we think about this, we think about many things that come to our mind. I want to try to speak about some of these things tonight. We find that David, he spoke about, he said, only a fool believes that there is no God, or denies that there is no God. And I think that that's found in Psalms in the 14th chapter and in the first verse of that chapter. David said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. But I think that as we look at this, we can see that it's only a fool that he's talking about that says that there is no God. And we know that as we think of the word fool, we think of it as a bad word. My parents would never allow us to call anybody a fool, even if they were a demented person that maybe they didn't know everything that was going on around about them. We were never allowed to use that word because that it was used in this sense that only the fool says in his heart there is no God. Well, if you call somebody a fool, then you're saying that they are saying in their heart there is no God. That was my teaching that I received from my parents. And the word fool has always been a word that I don't take any pleasure in even thinking about it or talking about it. But we do know that David said that only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The chosen people are the only people who see the beauty of God in their hearts and in their minds. And these people, we know as we're born dead and trespassed in sins, that's not our first view of God. Because our first view of God is that we care nothing about him. We are interested only in the things that are round about us. We've talked about free will many times, and I want to say this again. that I do believe that there is such a thing as free will. But the will, the free will is only free in the scope of the area that it is working in the heart of the individual that has never been regenerated and born of the Spirit of God. Refined, the Bible says that they go forth from the womb as soon as they're born, speaking lies. So we find that in that condition they have a free will, but that will can only go in the area in which that they are. We were in the area of sin, weren't we? We were dead in trespasses and in sin. And the freedom of our will was that we cared nothing about God. We chose the things of the world rather than the things of God. And I believe that then when God regenerates us and we're born of the Spirit of God, that then there is also a free will there, not in choosing Christ without His regenerating our hearts, without a given life, but there is a free will that we can express and we can sometimes go astray in, even after that we are spiritual children of God. And God help us that we wouldn't do those things. We need to put that far from our minds. If it enters our minds that we are to speak or to say things that are contrary to God's will, we ought to say, Lord, just help me out of these things. But yet, in the two men that we are, the outward man, which is the flesh, and is spoken of in Scripture as being sin, representing sin, and the inward man, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We need to fight that good battle of faith that is given to us and strive to let our will be within the will of God. I want to go now to the love of God and see some of the things that are about. Love is a characteristic of God's personality. Now, when we say a characteristic, we mean it's something that an individual is endowed with. I know that we maybe have seen people, and everyone you look upon, they have characteristics about them. But it's speaking about not just a look that is a characteristic, a visual picture that is a characteristic, but it's talking about the characteristics that we take on that form our character and the things that are about us. And I believe that this is what that we can say about God. That one of the characteristics of God, the greatest characteristic of God, is His love for us. We sometimes speak of that as being something that God has endowed Himself with, and He cannot be persuaded in any other area except that love is the characteristic of God. And we don't always see that love, but I believe that His dealings toward His people is always in conformity with His characteristics. Now, as we think about the characteristic of love, I think that we can see something in God's Word that will point us to how that God acts. In 2 Corinthians, in the 13th chapter, and the last part of the 11th verse, we find that the Apostle Paul said, the God of love and peace be with you. He is speaking about the characteristic of God that is love. The love of God and peace be with you. So God's characteristics concerning His love also, it embraces the peace that is given to us. Jesus, when He was about to go away, He said, my peace I leave with you. In the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you shall have peace. So we know that peace was a characteristic of Jesus, and Jesus was God in the flesh. And He said that He would leave His peace in our heart. And peace is the greatest thing that we could ever have. If peace is not there, it robs us of joy. It robs us of loving one another as we ought to. It robs us of many things of which that if we put on the mind of Christ, if we have the mind of Christ within us, and we put on the characteristics of Christ, then love is part of that characteristic that we need to put on. So we find that the love is described as abiding in Zephaniah, going to the old scriptures. Zephaniah in the 3rd chapter of the 17th verse, if you need to write these down, look at them later, that's fine. I've got them written down here for the purpose of being able to see them. In Zephaniah, in the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, he says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I want us to look at that, the things that are mentioned in there that Zephaniah said that God will do. He said that, O ye that love the Lord, David said, but Zephaniah said, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. When we think about God's love, and we think about the power of God, and if he loves us in such a way that he will exert that power in our abiding state of mind, I believe that this is some of the things that the world today cannot find. We find people that really they're finding all of their peace in medical things that they can take that will save them from the worry that is round about them. And I'm not saying don't take the medicine that the doctor gives you, but I'm saying that there is a greater physician than any doctor that you have. And that physician is Jesus Christ. And if we trust in him to be our joy and our peace, if we trust in him enough to know that he loved us with such a great love until he came down to the earth and he died for my sins and for your sins, surely we can understand that that love can act in a mighty way. And in the might and in the power of that love, I believe that if we set our minds and our trust in Christ, that we will be taken away from many of the things that are depressing in this life. And we're living in a depressed civilization. I mentioned, I don't know whether anybody even remembers it or not, but here from this pulpit, maybe two or three or more years ago, I mentioned the fact that the word depression ought not to be. Because that as it has become a household word with us. Any time that we worry about something, we say, oh, I'm so depressed. And really, we are. It's a depressing thing when you're worrying about the things that are around the body. Well, how do we keep from being depressed in those areas? Put our trust in Christ. Put our trust in God. God has saved us with a mighty salvation. He has said he loved us with an undying love. He said that his power of that love was so great and so mighty until that he can deliver us from any situation that we're in. So I believe that if we put our faith and our trust in him and try him, I believe that God will show us that he has power to take the depression away from us. And I believe that all that we need to do is to get our Bible set down and read that Bible, read about the things that God has done for us, and to exercise that great love within our heart. And I believe with all of my heart that he will drive the depression from our minds. And I'm going to tell you why. When we are praying to God, when we're reading God's word, we have no room for depressing thoughts to enter our mind, because that we are conversing with God and with Christ Almighty, the one that died for us on the cross, the one that gave himself for us, the one that said that he loved us because that his delights were in us. And that's all the reason that we need, is that he delighted in us. I don't know why. I don't know why he delighted in me. I don't know why he loved me. But I do know that he said he loved me simply because he delighted in me. And I believe that each one of us that have known the love of Christ in our hearts can say also that if there's no other reason that we can think of that God loved us, is because that he delighted in what Jesus was going to do for us, and Jesus delighted in doing that work that the Father had laid out for him to do. And when we think about it, what other source is there that we can find in God's Word or out of God's Word? What other source is there that we can find in which that it would have paid for our sin debt, buying our redemption, and bringing us back into a family of God in a household which is encompassed with love and with the things of God? I don't believe there's anything that we can say that would be other than that. We find that Zephaniah said, the Lord God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. Do we believe that? Certainly we believe it. He will save. Save from what? We believe that he will save his people from their sins. We believe that he will save us from the degradation and the things that we sometimes allow ourselves to be lured into the mire where that we were drawn from. And we get off of that rock, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. He said that he will love you and he will save. And he said he will rejoice over you. Rejoice over you. Well, why would he rejoice? If he did all the work, why would he rejoice? I believe that he rejoices simply because that his delight was in us, simply because that he rejoiced in doing that which the Father had laid out for him to do. And we know that it was God's will that those that were given Christ in the covenant of grace, we know that it is his will that Jesus react in that will, that he died for those same people on the cross of Calvary. No other sin debt would have made that payment to God. So we find that Zephaniah says that he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. Now, resting in his love. He will rest in his love. Well, you know, if love is an attribute of God, if love is a characteristic of God, and he can rest in that love, and he gives us that same attribute of loving one another, and I'm going to try to say something about that in a few minutes. He gives us that attribute of loving one another, and he rests in that love. Can we not rest in the same love that he rests in? Surely we can. Surely we can. So it's a choice that we make as to whether we rest in that love or whether we just take our old burdens on our shoulders and we say, well, nobody can help me. Nobody can do anything for me. But I say to you that we are belittling the name of our God if we say that nobody can help us, if we say that nobody cares for us, because God does care for us and he can help us out of every depressing situation that there is. Now, as we go just a little farther in what that Zephaniah said, he said that he will joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine God singing? How does he sing? I don't know. I don't know. But the Bible said that he rejoiced over you with singing. And if he rejoices over you with singing, then there must be something that he's singing about. We sing the songs of Zion, and we rejoice in the songs of Zion that tells us about the great love that God had for us. We rejoice in the songs of Zion that begin to show us that we can raise our voices in song and in thanksgiving to God. We can do that. And so we find that this is something that we can do because that Christ does it himself. Sing, sing, make melody in your hearts unto the Lord. And I believe that you be rejoicing in that. Now, his love causes hatred of sin. Talking about the love of God, that great attribute, that is his greatest characteristic, being love. That love causes hatred for sin. Here is a direct cause that is spoken of in the Bible. We know that there are many people that lays everything they do as a cause. Something caused me to do that. You know, who was it? The comedian that used to say the devil made me do it? Well, you know, that comedian's dead, and I'm not saying what he was, who he was, or where he is. I don't know. But the devil didn't make him do it. If there's a hatred for sin, then it says that God caused that hatred for sin. In Psalms, in the 97th Psalm, and verse 10, David said, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." So if we hate evil, we're made to hate evil. Why? Because we love the Lord. Why do we love the Lord? Because he first loved us. Why did he love us? Because that he delighted in us. That's all I can tell you. And all of these things come down in a direct line to where that when we are rejoicing in his great love, he's there for us to hate evil. And I think that in the way it's written here, there's two ways you could take it. You could take it as a command, that if you love the Lord, you're to hate evil. Or we can take it as an attribute that if you love the Lord, you will hate evil. There was a dear lady that, Sister Ruby Williams, that many of, maybe all of you have met or know her, that was over in the church on Bond Street, in the little city church there. And I've heard her say many times, she says, one of the greatest consolations that I have that I am the Lord's is because that I hate the sin that I do. She says, I know I sin, but she says, I hate that sin. And this is a consolation to me because that if I didn't hate sin, then I wouldn't love the Lord. So we can take this in that way, that if you love the Lord, then you automatically hate sin. Didn't Paul, isn't that in keeping with his writing? He said, the things that I would, I do not, meaning that the things of good that I should do or would do, I don't do them. But he's saying, he said, the things that I would not, that I do. And he said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present. So he's talking about that evil that is within us. It's a law that is there. It's a law that seems to be an inbred thing, that we're living with two people. We are two beings within one. We are the outward man, which is subject to sin. And sometimes we give over to that outward man. When we do, we're going to suffer for it, because that the first suffering we do is that we hate evil. And we know that we've done evil. And in knowing that we do evil, we have done evil, that I believe that there is an automatic contrition that comes into our hearts. And we say, oh God, how I hate what I've done. Have you ever said that within your heart? Brothers and sisters, I have many times. I still do it in my own heart and in my mind, because that I sin, either in word or in thought or in deed, daily. As I look back over my day, I can see that I sinned. And these things causes contrition in me, and the contrition brings about something in which I say, Lord, forgive me. Repentance. I try to turn from those things and turn to the things that would be for good. So we find that his love, it causes hatred of sin. Ye that love the Lord hate evil, he preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So what to say? If you hate that evil, you are automatically going to say, Lord, keep me from the ways of sin. Keep me out of the Lord's, you know what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the prayer that he taught his disciples. He said, in that prayer, deliver us from evil. Lord, deliver us from that evil. Let us pass by it in some way or other, because we know that as long as we're in the world, it's going to present itself in some form or other to us every day. And in presenting itself, we have an option. And that option is that we can go back and we say, well, does God love me? Yes, the Bible told me that he loved me, because that he rejoiced in me, because that his delights were in me. Well, if he loved me, then he put that love in my heart. And if that love is in my heart, what should I do with that love? Should I obey the love? Should I delight also in him? Go read the 37th Psalm sometime when you have time, and you'll find out there's some things there that are spoken about in the delighting. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall keep you, is what one of the verses that's in the 37th Psalm. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will keep you. And as we look at this, the psalmist David has written, we know that his love for us, it keeps us, and our hatred for sin should cause us to call out on the name of the Lord. Now, I believe that there's something else that his love does. It causes us, or it precipitates obedience toward God. The love of God causes us to be obedient unto God. I know that right now, it may be in your mind as well as in mine, that we're saying, well, why am I not obedient toward God? Why is it that when God says for me to do thus and thus, that I say, no, Lord, I can't do that? Why is it that I complain daily about the things that are before me that should abound and redound to the glory of God in my life? Why is it that I complain about those things? Well, we find that in this, that if it precipitates obedience toward God, we go back to Deuteronomy in the 30th verse in the 20th chapter, I'm sorry, the 30th chapter and in the 20th verse said that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I'm speaking explicitly to those people that he just delivered out of Pharaoh's house. He brought them through the wilderness, and those that that did not die in the wilderness, they have crossed the river of Jordan, and they've gone over into that land. And we find that one of the first commandment with promise, I believe that we find it in Ephesians, the 6th chapter of Ephesians. He said that honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. I believe that it's speaking about a thing that we can do that will prolong the days of our life. I look at my children, my boys, and I believe they love me better than I ever loved my parents. I say that with awe, because that I can see so many things that they do toward me that I did not do toward my parents. Maybe it was for the lack of the means to do it with, but yet I can see a greater love that seems to abound toward me. I believe that there is a promise to those boys. I don't believe it is a promise that God is going to let them live forever, but I do believe that it says that this is the first commandment with promise. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, whether thou shalt love thy parents, and be obedient unto them. It's the first commandment with promise, and there is a promise that goes with it, that your days may be long upon the land. I believe that length of life, many, many times, it is carrying out that promise that God has given to us. I know that you can find all kinds of reasons why, well, that's not entirely true, preacher. I don't know whether it's true in every case or not, but I believe that that's what the Bible says about it. I believe that it is the first commandment with promise, that thou shalt love thy father and thy mother. And I believe that as we carry out that promise, that God has put a connecting promise with it. And that is that he said your days will be long upon the land. Now the children of Israel, when they went into the land of promise, there was a connecting promise with them, and that was that they were to obey the Lord, their God, and that their days would be long in the land which he had given them. I don't understand many of the things that have occurred over there, but I do know that God's word is true, and he said that there is obedience in which that things are changed with God. Now, as we look at that obedience, there is a change which goes with obedience. If you're going to be obedient, then there is a change. Let's take the 2 and 7 side by side, obedience and disobedience. God told you to do something. You obeyed it at one time. God told you to do something else. You disobeyed it. There's two opposites that are there. And as we look at this, and we look at the Bible, how does God react to our obedience? How is it? Does he honor our obedience? Well, if he doesn't, then God has spoken something in his word that is not true, and there's many things that we look at, but I believe that if we go to 2 Chronicles in the 7th chapter and in the 12th verse, we'll find something that God appeared to Solomon. I'm going to read a few verses there in the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles and beginning at the 12th verse. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place myself for an house of sacrifice. Excuse me. Let me go back and read maybe a little faster now. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, Solomon had prayed the prayer of dedication there at the temple. And he prayed for some things that he asked God to do. You remember that he said, if thy people, when they come into this house of prayer and they call on thee, and I have to paraphrase that for the lack of being able to remember the scripture itself, when they call on thy name, hear them, O Lord. And we find that God told Solomon, he said, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place as a house of sacrifice. In the 13th verse, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Now, I want you to notice what God is saying. If I shut up heaven, we have gone through, and maybe still yet are dry. We've gone through a drought that it's just dry, powdery dry. And we know that we say, well, now what caused that drought? We find that sometimes if we search hard enough, maybe God, he said here, he said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn back from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now God's saying that he can do these things. He can send famine. He can send the locusts to eat up the things of the earth. He can send famine in the land, and he can send the drought. But he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Now, the question was, how does God react to obedience? Obedience will change things in our life. Here he's saying concerning the children of Israel, if they do evil, then I may send plagues, I may send famine, I may send these things upon them. But if my people, there's a condition attached to it, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Obedience causes change, doesn't it? Change, first of all, in us. When we see that we have sinned and we're sorry for those sins that we've committed, and we turn to God and ask forgiveness for those sins, he said, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. I will forgive their sins. So obedience causes change. What are we saying now? God is love. And the love of God is showered down upon us for no other reason than that he delights in us. And if he delights in us, then as we are reciprocators of that love, it should rebound and redound back to him in the fact that we delight ourselves also in the things of God. You say, well, how can I when I can't? Brothers and sisters, my daddy one time, he said, can't is not in your vocabulary. He said, that's not a word. Can't. Never did do but one thing. And I'll not say what that one thing was. But he did say, can't should not be in your vocabulary. We should believe that we can do all things through Christ Jesus. And if there is a sin that we can't keep from doing, then we're making God out as a liar. I think that he's talking to us as well as talking to them back at that time. Now, I'm going to try to finish in a minute here. How do we humble ourselves? So they will humble themselves and pray and turn from seek my face and turn from the wicked ways. How do we humble ourselves? There's something in God's Word that will tell us how we do everything that we need to do. You know, if my spirit is haughty and it's upright, and I'm just looking to myself, and I'm hating everything that there is around me, and I can't delight in anything, I want to say to you that that is not of God. But if we humble ourselves, we're going to have to do that, he says here. In Psalms, in the 95th Psalm, and in the 6th verse, we find that David said, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now that is how he says that we could humble ourselves. We begin with what that David has said. Let us worship and bow down. If you don't worship God, you will never bow down to Him. And you can't worship Him unless you do bow down to Him. That's just an impossibility. Because He is our Maker. He's our God. He loved us when there was no love about me that I could see that God would glory in or delight in. But He loved me. And I believe that in the worship of God, that it's impossible for me to reciprocate anything and to turn back to Him. I believe it's impossible for me to humble myself before God unless that I worship Him. And if I worship Him in spirit and in truth, I'm going to automatically humble myself before God, because it's just an impossibility for you to do otherwise. We know that He says, come and let us bow down. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, in Psalm 95:8, He said, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the temptation in the wilderness. What was that? The people of God hardened their hearts against God, and every male that was 21 years old and older did not enter the land of promise. Why? Because they provoked God in the wilderness. And we find that David is saying that in our humility, in finding ourselves humble before God, he said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. So if God is saying, leave those old wicked ways. If God is saying, turn to me and seek my face. If God is saying, bow down before me and worship me. If God is saying these things, why can't I do it? Because God humbled Himself. Jesus humbled Himself and became flesh for me. He left the throne of glory. He left the greatness of heaven and the things around. And He came to the earth and died on the cross of Calvary. He humbled Himself. Now we find that James says for us to humble ourselves. I want to go to 1 Peter in the 5th chapter, in the 6th verse, and to read just that one verse, if you would. I know two verses, the 6th and 7th verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now this tells us again, when we humble ourselves before God, we know that He cares for us. Why can't we cast our cares upon Him? Why is it that we try to change these things ourselves? Why is it that in our trying to change the things that are around about us, we find every condition existing that needs to be thrown out of our lives? It needs to be thrown out of our way of thinking. It needs to be thrown out of our hearts. I'm talking about me. Maybe I'm talking about you. But we need to throw these things out of our heart that are worrying us and cast our care upon Him, because He careth for us. Why? Because He loves us. Why did He love us? Because He delighted in us. Why did He delight in us? Because that He was going to give us salvation. He's going to save us, and in eternal and in a great way. I'm going to read some from 1 Peter and the 1st chapter in the 10th. 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, and the 10th verse, and the 11th verse. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I'm going to stop there a minute. I'm going to quit on that, I think. There's some things that follow that I think you'd do well to read. But Peter is saying, therefore, the rather, brethren, rather what? Rather than to work all these things out yourself. Rather than to lose the joy of your salvation, rather than to lose the sweet fellowship of casting your cares upon the Lord. Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren. And he says something else. He said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Some people have added the words, make your calling and election sure with God. Those words are not in there. Make your calling and election sure. Well, you say, well, if that's so, then that we have something to do with our election, we have something to do with our calling. No, it doesn't say that. Make your calling and election sure. To who? To myself. By the feeling, the sweet feeling of forgiveness and grace that is there, by obedience unto God, by doing the things that He commanded me to do, I can be assured that God did love me before the foundation of the world. I can be assured by reading God's Word and believing God's Word that He elected me before the foundation of the world. I can be assured that in the time that He called me out of death into life and then called me out of darkness of ignorance into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can be assured of these things. What's that doing? It's making my calling and election sure to me. For if these things be in you and abound, he's talking about some things that I want you to go home and read. And the things that followed that tenth verse. In the 11th verse of 2 Peter, chapter 1, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if an entrance is given to me or is ministered unto me, then it's ministered. Why? Because I sat down and I've taken a little inventory of my life. I sat down and said, Lord, why am I in this condition? Why is it that I can't seem to do anything that pleases you, and therefore I'm not pleased with myself? Why is it that these things exist in my life? I sit down and I start to take inventory. Now, the inventory is found in seven things that are mentioned. And just let me say these, if you will, if you bear with me to finish this out. He said there are some things that we need to add to our faith. Faith is the gift of God, the Bible says. We can't add faith